Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, City of Refuge. My name is Brandon Freeman. I'm on staff here at the church, and I want to thank Pastor Icky for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning, and actually I'm going to be preaching for the next 4 weeks. He's given me the opportunity to do a little mini-series, so I'm very much looking forward to doing that with you. I'd like to begin just by rereading a section of Galatians 5. We're going to be starting in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So I want to begin with what is going to kind of be the foundation of this entire series with two very surface observations about this. The first is that the things that Paul is talking about when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit are things that all of us deeply long for and desire. All of these things that he is addressing here are things that I see people pursuing in just about everything that they do. And in particular, there's four of them that we're going to be focusing on: love, joy, peace, and self-control. And that these are things that are deep, that we want badly, that we long for more than just about anything else, right? And you can tell that just by going to the bookstore. We have whole sections of our bookstores devoted to these topics, right? You can go find a book on how to find love in 27 easy steps. You can, you know, how do you pursue joy? How do you find inner peace in under a week? How do you go about building self-control so that you can achieve your goals and be healthy and have a fulfilled life, right? Like, you can find whole sections of a bookstore devoted to these topics. But I won't take this for granted. I mean, how many people in here want to have more joy in your life? Right. 10 out of 10 people have tried it, like it, and recommend it to others, right? Joy, something we all want. How many of you want to find more love, have more love, experience more love, be more loving? Yeah, you know, kid tested, mother approved. All of these things are things that we want a lot. Either the things that I hear most frequently prayed for, they're the things that I think I most frequently pray over people, they're the things I have prayed for probably the most, you could put into these categories. So that's the first observation, that Paul here is dealing with some pretty deep stuff in terms of what we want and what we hope for in life. The second observation from this verse is that all of these things that we just talked about, he calls fruit. And the fruit metaphor implies the idea that these are not things that we get at by pursuing them directly. Instead, they are things that are the product of something else, and namely, as we're going to see, a product of walking in the Spirit. So these are the two big observations, but I also want to point out that there is a tension here, because what I also see a lot of is that we attempt to try and manufacture these things in our lives, these things that are supposed to be the fruit of something else, namely walking in the Spirit, that we attempt to try and create them in our life. And I think you see that a lot with joy. I mean, how many things could you point to where people are pursuing them, trying to experience more joy in their life? Entertainment, work, relationships, food, like, there are so many things you can point to and see that people are putting enormous amounts of time and energy and money into, with the hope that it is going to bring them increasing amounts of joy in their life. And I think probably all of us have been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, right? And yet, we still often find joy fleeting, despite the amount of time and energy that we put into pursuing these things. What's worse is that I think that many of these things, as we pursue them, we actually find them unfulfilling. They lead us to increasing misery, right? Because they aren't what we hoped they would be. And so we find ourselves in a place where not only is the thing that we were pursuing to try and bring us joy, it's not doing it, it's actually making us more miserable. And so we find ourselves trying to pursue those same things with even more intensity, hoping that this time it will make a difference, right? And so instead of being in these cycles of increasing joy in our life, instead we are in these cycles of increasing misery. And The analogy I have for that is that that's like the fake fruit in our lives, right? So God has intended us to experience these real fruits of the Spirit, something that's supposed to be the result of walking in the Spirit, and instead we are attempting to manufacture fake fruit. And kind of the picture I have, it's kind of up there. So y'all have probably seen someplace, right? There's a bowl full of what looks like fruit. From a distance, it looks pretty good. You get a bit closer, and something seems a little off, right? The color's not quite right, or maybe it's just a little bit too bright, or something's not right. And as you get even closer, you realize this is plastic, right? It looks like the real thing, but it cannot satisfy. It cannot do what the fruit is supposed to do. And so what I want to talk about in this series, our fake fruit series, is how do we go about moving from manufacturing fake fruit in our lives to instead seeking to experience the fruits of the Spirit, the real thing. So we're going to be looking and starting in Galatians 5. This week we're going to be focusing on joy. We're also going to be looking at the other four of love, peace, and self-control in future weeks. Before we get back into Galatians 5, though, I do want to take a second and do a little work on definitions, which is I want to talk about what is the definition of joy. And the reason I want to do that is because I have heard in a lot of contexts, a lot of Christian contexts, kind of some, what is this joy thing? And trying to figure out what that is. And I think that's partially in response to the reality that many of us find joy hard to experience. So one of the ways I have seen that addressed is by attempting to redefine joy. And it goes something like this. It says, okay, joy is not a feeling. It's not related to my circumstances. It's not this like happiness thing. It's not this happiness fleeting feeling. Joy is something deeper. It's not about your feelings. Now this is the part where it gets a little vague. Like, they've told you what it isn't, but when it gets to, like, what it is, it gets a little vague. And it ends up coming out as something kind of sounding like resigned contentment. And frankly, by the end of sometimes people talking about joy, I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm not sure if I even want this now, right? And I go into the dictionary, and I ran across a definition of joy in the dictionary that says, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, there's something I could get behind, right? Not just happiness, but greater, right? It's happiness plus. So, now, I agree with, actually, some of the qualifications that have been made around joy and those other definitions, right? Because there is something here that's deeper. There is something here that's not just happiness. There is something here that's not just, right, our experience of passing, fleeting, enjoyable circumstances. But then I also was like, think of someone who you would consider joyful in your life. You would say that is just like one of their things. You would define them as a joyful person. You probably have that person in your life where it just exudes off of them. There's a couple of them here at City of Refuge that I can think of. And are they happy? Yeah. A good deal of the time. Is there something more there? Yes, there's something deeper to it. Something that is at least happy, but something more. I ran across a definition of joy from John Piper that I really liked. It says, and it's in your bulletin, it says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world and in the Word. Now that is something I'd like to see more in my life, right? It keeps that emotional component, right, that there is something feeling to this, while still holding on to the fact that there's something deeper to joy that's separate from just passing experiences, right? And I also think that's how you can see in the Bible places where people are experiencing good things and experiencing joy, but also places in the Bible where you see people experiencing suffering and still experiencing joy. Because there's sort of the joy that comes from experiencing the good gifts of God in this world, and there's also a joy that just comes by the work of God in your life in relationship with Him and celebrating Him. And that's why you can see, like, the apostles sitting in prison singing genuine songs of joy and praise to God. So that is the definition of joy that I'm going to be working with. So then the question is, if joy is a fruit, it's something that we're supposed to be kind of the product of something else, then is it just passive? Is joy just something, well, hope I have it today, right? I don't think so. Because I think there is something that we are supposed to do. And to get at that, I'd like to go into Galatians 5 again, starting in verse 16. He says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the way this whole passage is structured, it kind of opens with verse 16, and then he's going to draw this comparison between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. But all of it is under this heading of verse 16, of his command to walk by the Spirit. And that's where we see the command of this, right? Paul's saying, you need to do this. You need to walk by the Spirit. And what seems to be implied in that, what he seems to be saying, is walking by the Spirit will manifest in these fruits showing up in your life. So this is the doing part of it. And that's where I was getting at, that joy is not something we get at by pursuing it directly. Instead, we walk by the Spirit. We pursue life in the Spirit. And the scripture seems to say that these things will manifest more in our life. Now, we're going to be talking the next 4 weeks about what does it mean to walk in the Spirit. That's going to kind of be the big idea of, okay, if we're not supposed to manufacture fruit, instead we're supposed to be experiencing the fruits of the Spirit. To do that, we are supposed to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? And so that's what we're going to be looking at in the context of love, joy, peace, and self-control. But there's something really big here in Galatians 5 in terms of an initial thing that we are supposed to do in terms of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And it shows up again in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And later on in verse 24, he's going to say, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what he's saying is that one of the big things to walking in the Spirit is crucifying the flesh. Now, what is that about? So throughout Paul's epistles, he uses the flesh as kind of a stand-in for our sin nature. So he's not just talking about anything that is human, anything that is physical. Instead, what he's talking about, those things that are not of the kingdom of God, those things that are opposed to God. So I'm going to be using flesh and sin sort of interchangeably today, and that's why, because that's sort of when Paul's talking about flesh, that's what he's addressing. And so he says, you need to crucify these things, and then he gives one of Paul's famous lists of bad things. And in the realm of Paul's lists of bad things, this one's pretty good. Like, he really goes for it here. He lists a whole bunch of them, right? I mean, we've got sexual immorality, we've got idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness. Like, he really goes through the list in this passage. But what I find striking about this list is how almost all of the things that he lists here are good, God-given desires in our life taken to an extreme or in a way that is contrary to the way they were designed. So you see, for instance, in this, the desire for sex perverted into immorality and impurity, the desire for food perverted into drunkenness and gluttony, the desire for justice and righteousness perverted into hatred and discord, the righteous anger turned to hateful rage, diligent service turned to selfish ambition, right? There's the sense where all of these things, there's something God-given under them, but they have been perverted. They have been twisted. So then, if the underlying desires here are actually good, then what makes them sinful? What makes them fleshly? Well, I think also in this list, in almost all cases, you see a fleshly desire is a good, God-given desire turned selfishly inward and stripped of all connection to service and worship. I'm going to say that again. I think in almost all cases you see these fleshly desires are good, God-given desires turned selfishly inward and stripped of all connection to service and worship. Let's use the example of food. So God has designed us, and God has designed food to taste good, right? He's designed food to taste good, and he has designed us such that we have to eat 2 to 3 times a day, right? Praise the Lord. Now, so there is a good God-given desire there, right, that he has actually made enjoyable. Now, there's two ways that we could go about this, right? Well, if it becomes selfish, then our eating becomes solely about us. It becomes about our pleasure. It becomes about our enjoyment. It becomes about all the things that make us feel good, right? All the things that we like, right? Or it can be turned outwards and recognizing that this is also something that is intended for our health. It's intended to make our body strong, to serve others, right? It's intended so that when we enjoy eating, it is supposed to lead us into a place of thanksgiving, a place of worship. Now, we all kind of perfunctory do that, I think, with our morning, or, you know, our prayer beforehand, but there's supposed to be something there in terms of the experience of eating that's supposed to be leading us towards worship, towards thanksgiving. I almost think that we maybe need to move the prayer a couple bites in. I find that's when I'm like really thankful, like about a couple bites into this, you know, anyway. But the point being that, right, there's a way that we can experience food that is selfish, that is separate from God, that is stripped of worship, and that's the kind of thing that will tend to lead towards gluttony. It will tend to lead towards drunkenness. Or we can experience God's good gift in a way that is intended to serve others and be a place of thanksgiving and joy. And I think also what you see with a lot of these fleshly desires is there's a rebellion to them because there is a lack of trust in what God has said the way we're supposed to pursue them. Right, God has said with all of these things, there is a way that you are supposed to pursue these things that is good and healthy, and this is the way I designed them. And we say, you know what? No, God, no thanks. I think if I do it this other way, I'm going to get more joy out of it. I'm going to get more out of it. So there is a rebellion against God, a lack of trust in the things that he has said, this is how you are supposed to pursue food. This is the way you are supposed to pursue sex. This is the way you are supposed to pursue justice. And we say, no thanks. But I think this is an important distinction to make because, you know, God has filled this world with beauty and given us the ability to have intense experiences of pleasure and pain, and he's made food to taste good and made this world in a way that he intended us, I think, to experience as joyful. And the last thing I want to communicate today is that we're trying to destroy that, right? Instead, there's the sense that there is this good God-given desire that we're trying to recover by putting to death these fleshly desires. Now, I want to take a brief side to just address something that I am not saying, because one of the things that comes up around issues of joy is I know that many in the congregation suffer from issues of depression, anxiety, other mental health issues. And these can be an obstacle to experiencing full joy. And one of the things I want to be clear about is I am not trying to imply by anything that I have said so far that depression, anxiety, these mental health issues are because of your sin. I am not attempting to imply that at all. And I bring that up because there has been, kind of at the church's large, some language about this in terms of the way we talk about mental health has not been helpful, including implying that these things are a result of people's sin, which I think is unhelpful as it puts the burden of shame and guilt on an already hard situation. there's more there in terms of the relationship between mental health and joy. It's kind of beyond the scope of this sermon. I'm not going to talk about it too much, but because I really want to focus on the relationship between joy and walking in the Spirit. So there are several things that can be obstacles to our joy. According to the scriptures, one of the biggest one is our sin. And that's kind of what I want to address this morning. So I just wanted to kind of put that as a little aside. But the basic point is that, okay, if we're supposed to be, we're wanting to see these fruits of the Spirit manifest in our lives, not just for us and our enjoyment, but because these are the things that will help us serve others well, right? In order to do that, the scripture says we have to walk by the Spirit. One of the things we have to do to walk by the Spirit is we have to crucify these fleshly desires. So how do we go about doing that? How do we go about doing that without killing off the good God-given desires, right? Because I don't think the answer is that we try and pretend like we have no desire or that those things are somehow now all bad. How do we do that? So a couple of things I would say. How do we go about crucifying these fleshly desires in our life? First and foremost, right, we need Jesus' salvation to do this, and we need to pray for his help. This is not something we can do alone. It's not something we're called to do alone. Right? Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again to conquer sin and death. He is a good person to come to if you're trying to put to death fleshly desires in your life. So let it begin with prayer. Second, and these next two are kind of ways that we can reorient our minds. We can change our thinking. One is that we can reorient our hope away from our desires. So one of the things I think that happens with fleshly desires, because they are selfish, because they are stripped of worship, because they are separate from God, they also are really easily become our idols. They become the thing that we are looking to give us joy, to give us love, to give us peace. And those can very quickly become the things that we are putting our hope in, right? That if we can just have these experiences, then things will be okay. And so one of the things that I think we have to do is to move our hope away from our desires. Even the good God-given ones, they are not the place of your hope. Your hope is not in the fulfillment of these desires. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in 1 Peter, that we are to put our hope fully in the grace to be brought to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a hope that we are supposed to have both for our daily bread, our daily joy, and our eternal futures, that our desires are not those hopes. That's not where we're supposed to put our hope. So that's one of the big things that I think we can do is to reorient our hope away from our desires. And what that looks like is when our minds are going there, when we're like, recognizing, ooh, I've been putting my hope here, we just have to shift it over. Begin looking to Jesus very, very intentionally. Next, another way to reorient our minds, we need to seek to connect our God-given desires to worship and thanksgiving. This is kind of the opposite of what we talked about earlier, that if a fleshly desire is our good God-given desires stripped of thanksgiving and worship, we need to put that back in. Right, that as we do experience the good things of life, we do so with an orientation of giving thanks to God and finding ways that this can be worshipful to him. These next couple are about our choices. Fulfill our God-given desires in the ways that God intended. I talked earlier about the fact that there's a trust issue here, right? We have to be willing to say yes to the way that God intended us to experience the things of this world. We have to trust, even in the places where we don't understand why he did it that way, that he knows what he's talking about. And be willing to fulfill our God-given desires in the way that he intended. Next, be willing to step into the suffering of self-denial when necessary, trusting in God for joy. This one's tough. There are times that in order to pursue the things of God, we have to deny ourselves certain things that we want. I think one of the most obvious of these is around singles experiencing sexual desire. Right? God has said this is off limits until marriage. And so there's a desire there that you have to be willing to say no to have self-denial around. Now, the world teaches that any desire suppressed is bad for you. I beg to differ, right? That is not what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is that God has laid out a pattern for life and the way we're supposed to pursue the good things that he's given us in the world, that that's the best way. And I think that if we can trust God, that even in those areas where we have to suffer because we have to put a certain amount of self-denial in place to pursue the way that he has, that that will actually lead to greater joy. Because our joy is not just in the experiences of the good things of this world. Our joy, it comes from our Heavenly Father. That is a gift from him. Last but not least, and I don't think I wrote this in your bulletin, I apologize for that, but seek community in the areas that you're looking to put sin to death in your life. God, as much did not intend us to do this without the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ, he also did not intend us to do this alone. He has given us the community of God. He has given us a church to be part of, and we need to press into those relationships to help us have the accountability, to help us have the wisdom, people speaking into our life on these issues. So these five things, pursuing Jesus Christ in prayer, reorienting our hope, connect our God-given desires to worship and thanksgiving, seek community, and be willing to step into the suffering of self-denial. Now, I know today has been a little bit heavy. It's been a lot of put things to death, deal with the sin issue. I get that. But I also hope that you're getting that, like, there's actually really good news in this passage, because what this is telling us is that God desires and is offering love, joy, peace, and self-control. Like, these are things that he actively wants to have us experience in our life, both for ourselves, for his worship, and for the service of others. And that is really good news. And so today we have begun what will be a much larger conversation about what it looks like to be walking in the Spirit, but I think this is a place that you can begin. And so with that in mind, a couple of questions to take home with you. First, how are you pursuing joy? How are you going about it? Have you been in the mode of, I'm trying to manufacture this in my life, I'm pursuing these things, hoping that they will make me joyful? Or have you been pursuing it by walking in the Spirit, trusting in God to provide that as a fruit? And I would say, if you have been manufacturing joy in my life, how's that been working out? Are you willing to try something else? And last, what would it look like to start crucifying the fleshly desires in your life? What if you started doing that like joy depended on it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am grateful that Lord, you desire to see these wonderful things manifested in our life. Lord, I know that I think all of us in this room, including myself, have areas where we are pursuing joy in the wrong way, where maybe even we have a sinful desire that we have been holding on to, unwilling to surrender, unwilling to crucify. So I pray, God, that you would be stirring those things up in us, showing us those places, and giving us the power and courage to crucify them. And I pray that from that, God, that you would manifest the fruit of joy in our life. All these things I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.